Yesterday, I was talking a bit about our framework for how we engage with the people that God's planted us around and amongst. And I wanted to continue with that a little bit, but to talk about how we posture ourselves as leaders. And in a way, you know, doing community engagement work or social transformation work or poverty alleviation work or whatever you want to call it, just service to the people that God's gifted to us to serve. It doesn't really matter what we do because every community is really different. One of the things that I've learned working in a live church where we've got an urban centre and then most of our locations are market towns, is that the needs in a market town are completely different to the needs in an urban centre. And so we can do lots of different things, but we must go with the same culture and ethos and posture. And it's the posture that I want to speak to you about this morning, about how we as leaders posture ourselves towards the communities we serve, towards the people we pastor, towards the towns or cities or villages, the people who don't know Jesus, like what is our posture towards them? And I want to speak just with a bit of honesty about my leadership journey, because I'd love to encourage you to think honestly about your leadership journey as well. And I think when we share honestly, that it sometimes helps with that. And so I want to talk about authority and the authority that we have to serve. And I thought a really brilliant passage to start with would be Philippians 2. So if you've got your Bible, feel free to open it at Philippians 2. We're just going to reflect a bit about our Saviour Jesus and how wonderfully humble and yet full of authority he was, is. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And Jesus, we want to this morning just allow our hearts to reflect on who you are and what you did for us and what you continue to do for us, what that means for the whole of the cosmos, and that, what that means for us as individuals, as your children. We thank you that you know every single detail of our lives, everything that we walk in and all the struggles that we carry and some of those things that weigh heavy on us. And we thank you that you're our Saviour and you lift those burdens off our shoulders and you enable us to follow you in humility and authority. Amen. Okay. Tim, how long have I got? Just so I know that. I won't take that long, but maybe we'll have some time to reflect and pray as well. And so I want to just ask you to start by reflecting on who are you serving. So you might want to get a notebook and just write that down. Who is God calling you to? I think this is quite a powerful thing because you might be serving some people right now, and there might be some people that you feel like God's calling you to serve that you don't even know yet. Just a complete aside, a few weeks ago we had a women's conference in Lincoln, and one of our pastors who was heading it up, she gave everyone seeds to scatter and to write on the packet of the seeds, who is it that you are believing for? And I felt like God say to me to to write down on the packet to the people that I'm believing for are the women who are leading in the city. So not church leaders, but women who are leading in every sphere of society. And I just wrote that down as a little prayer. And a week later, I got an invitation to join a brand new group of women leaders in the city. So the woman chief executive of our city council, and women leading in health and education, like significant leaders. And I felt like that, writing that down was just like a little prayer. And so I want you to do that. I just want you to write down, who are you serving? Who do you feel like God's called you to serve? And for what purpose? I could never have really imagined being in the room on Wednesday this week with these really amazing women who were actually saying, most of them had only moved to some of the senior police women had just moved to Lincolnshire in the last couple of years, and they were saying that how lonely they'd found it as a woman in leadership in the city, where they're at a really senior level and they've had to move away from their families and their families have then joined them, and that they weren't looking for like a networking group of business people who could just give a pitch and say, this is how we can, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. They were looking for friendship with other women at senior levels who understood what it was. And when I wrote that down, I would never have dreamt that God had opened that door for me. And almost just an encouragement is the things that he plants in our heart. So my dream was actually his dream, and then he opened a door that who knows where it'll go. But that's my dream. I feel that that's what God's called me to in our city. And I believe the things that you've written down now could be a planting from your Father who wants to open doors for you, for the people that you would bring leadership and hope to. So I want to talk to you a little bit about my leadership journey, which it's been interesting. From a little, being a really little girl, I've loved to organise and to direct people. And I got called what lots of little girls get called when they're actually leaders, like little bossy little girl. I was passionate about church, and when I was filled with the Spirit, I had that, like I said yesterday, that kind of connection of, this is what it's all about. And so from the age of 12, I would gather my friends in small groups and just try and teach them from the Bible and organize them and direct them. And I describe my journey as fulfilling and impactful, but also vulnerable and a little bit awkward. Being my truest self was following the call to leadership in the church so that I could see communities transformed. And I know that's where I've really flourished as a leader, but it's also, I would say, been really awkward. A few years ago, I came across a model of human flourishing by a guy called Andy Crouch. Has anyone read any Andy Crouch books? He, in his book, Strong and Weak, it gave me a framework to kind of understand some of the vulnerability that I found in leading, but it also gave me some courage to pursue that vulnerability for my own sense of flourishing and for the flourishing of the people that God's put in front of me to serve. And so Andy Crouch talks about a paradox of being strong and weak at the same time. And he introduces that paradox with a 2x2 chart. So I want to share it with you. I think it might be helpful for you and for your own personal journey, but it might also be helpful for the people that you're leading in their posture towards the people that they're serving. So just in case you can't read this, small writing. This is, you might want to write this down. This is an axis of authority. And so that says authority there. And this is vulnerability. And Andy Crouch defines authority as capacity for meaningful action. And he defines vulnerability as capacity for meaningful risk. And as I read this, I thought about Jesus and all of the encounters that Jesus has with people in the Gospels. And as I saw this and how it works out, I think I've worked through the Gospels, and I think I could say every single encounter that Jesus has with someone, he comes full of authority, yet full of vulnerability. So he has absolute capacity for meaningful action, an absolute capacity for meaningful risk. So capacity for meaningful action is about how much we can make a difference in our world. Andy Crouch says it's meant to characterise every image bearer, and he argues that it's what being given dominion over creation really means. So when we say when Genesis talks about us ruling and reigning over creation, that's our mandate, really, this is what it means. It means we have capacity to act and to make a difference in the world. And so the next axis is vulnerability, exposure, for meaningful risk. And he says that the vulnerability that leads to flourishing requires risk, which is the possibility of loss. It's the chance that when we act, we might lose something that we value. And each of these kind of quads have different titles, and so I just want to talk you through the different ones. So we'll start with the bottom one here, low vulnerability and low authority. He says it leads to safety and withdrawal, and Andy Crouch says it's the worst of all the quadrants because it masks itself as comfort or safety, but it's really abandonment, apathy, and fear of exposure. And our culture really loves to withdraw. Like, I know that I do it, kind of withdrawing into like Netflix or eating lots of chocolate, you know, just for safety, because it just feels comforting. It's like embracing simulated authority and vulnerability that's just an illusion. It's not real. And so we kind of go into our fake worlds. Some people do it through addiction, through pornography, through gaming, through Netflix, through social media. But whatever it is, it's just safety or withdrawal. Low vulnerability but high authority, so just above that, actually leads to exploitation. So it's the most seductive and dangerous quadrant. So you've got loads of power but no risk on behalf of other people. So if you think we're made and created to make a difference and take risk for other people, you sit yourself in this quadrant, and it's just exploitation. It's like, how can I use my power for my advantage, not for the advantage of anyone else? It's especially dangerous for leaders. So we know we've been given authority, yet we refuse to do anything about the issues of injustice in the world. And we see it often in government or politics. We see it in large corporations where people, the fat cats, just want to kind of get their stuff but are less happy to do something for other people. And it's probably most obvious there. But I think if we can reflect really honestly on our own journey, we might do it sometimes as well, where we know we've got the power to do something about it, but we don't really want to make the kind of attempt at the risk. And so we'll just sit in. Probably wouldn't have called it exploitation, but actually it is. We're using our power to not help other people. And then high vulnerability and low authority. So this quad is what he calls poverty or suffering. And this is where you have no capacity for action and absolute exposure to risk. So you're fully exposed to risk. And we all face this at certain points in our life. So again, it's not just people who don't have any finances, it's anyone. We could, through loss or through injustice, maybe through death. I remember when I was 23, my sister, who's 2 years younger than me, was diagnosed with cancer, and she died really quickly. Didn't really have much time for a fight. It was quite sudden. And all of a sudden, my kind of really naive faith turned into lots and lots of questions, but going on a journey with God of what's going on in this like pain and this suffering. And I found myself in this quadrant where all of a sudden I felt a little bit exposed to the pain of life that I'd never seen before, and felt like things were out of control, where I felt like I could control everything in my life. Previously to that, I realized I was out of control. And on Thursday night, I met a friend from church, a woman in our church who's a single parent, and I took her and one of her kids to McDonald's, and she talked to me about her divorce and her pain and the fact that she couldn't cope with her kids, and her kids had been taken into care previously because she was just at her wit's end and she had no job and she couldn't afford to put money on the table. She'd get into a spiral of debt and she'd hidden the whole thing. But she kept it so secret because she felt so ashamed, but she was so exposed to risk. And I could see as she was telling me that if we as the church community didn't step in to support her and walk this journey with her, then her kids might end up back in care because she was saying, I just can't cope and I might do something that isn't helpful. And I just thought she's really in that quadrant. And it's if I just sit there and watch her, then I'm sitting in my power, not actually helping her. Or if I just withdraw and avoid or ignore her, then I'm in this quadrant here because it's safe for me to go back home in my, you know, what feels like a safe, comfortable home. But she's actually in this place. And what Jesus calls us to and what Jesus models is for us all to go up here into this quadrant, which is flourishing. And really, we can only get into flourishing if we are on a journey to take other people with us into that, the capacity for meaningful action and the exposure to meaningful risk. And this is the place that as followers of Jesus, we need to be moving towards, particularly with people with a leadership call over our life, to rule and to reign over all of God's creation and to bring his wonderful dominion. If we have a full understanding of who we are in Christ, with a willingness not to hide away, not to live in comfort, but to sacrifice and to expose ourselves to risk for the sake of the people who live in the other quadrants. Because Jesus didn't die so that we could stay there in those quadrants. He died so that we could get up and to the right. He died so that we might live life to the full and so that the rest of creation can flourish as well. So it's not just about us in our safe churches in that bottom quadrant, but the call over our life is to expose ourselves to faith risks so that we can bring other people into the top right quadrant. And there's times when I've lived in all of the three quads, and the place that I tend to go to is the bottom left. Leave me alone, I just want to hide, just let me be safe. And so here's some of my journey. I know that God's called me to lead in the church. It would have been so much easier for me, to be honest, if I'd led in just a charitable organisation that where there are other women around the table. I felt like often I've been, for years, the only woman sat around the table. And sometimes that word, oh, Joy, you're a little bit bossy, just rings in my head because I'm like, if I overstep and say something too directional, what will all the men around me think? Are they going to think that I'm too bossy or too much? And I know that that's my thing that I've had to walk through, but I felt quite exposed sometimes when I'm like in that situation. When I stand up and preach my heart out and when I've not seen loads of other women kind of role models like me, and then I feel like this is what God's called me to and I'd much rather go and do this somewhere else, but actually it's the church that he's put a burning passion in my heart for. And so I know that to take risks and just stop worrying about what other people think of me and to bring the gift that God's given to me and really the thing that only he'd put in me, and it's a unique shape in me, and I know that not everyone would do it in the same way that I would do it, but that's okay because I'm like unique and he's made a joy-shaped hole in our church for me. But that's been like a risk that I've had to take. But if I reflect and think if I didn't do it, then like what would the difference, you know, the difference that's been made. Taking a risk often leads to feeling a bit unpopular or sometimes being misunderstood. But Jesus, like I said before, in the Gospels, was always up and to the right. He always was full of authority and risked everything, his reputation, who he was, everything, so that the whole of the cosmos can be reconciled to him and put back together. And so I just want to take one quick example before we reflect on where we are and how we get up and to the right. In John 4, when Jesus meets the woman from Samaria at the well. So you might want to go to there if you want to, but just to recap on the story and remind you what it's about. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then Jesus goes on to ask her those questions that she's like, "How did you know? How did you know about my life and the men that I've been with?" And he tells her who she is and then commands her to go and tell everyone else. I love that story, and it's so rich and full of kind of hidden stuff if you just read it at at first glance. But I love this, a few things about this. Jesus and his disciples going from Judea to Galilee via Samaria. So normally Jewish people would travel around Samaria to avoid the unclean territory. But Jesus, who's full of authority and absolutely up for exposure to meaningful risk, decides to walk straight through the unclean territory. He knew that defilement was a heart issue and not a geography issue. And he was really happy to risk his reputation on behalf of the people that needed him in that place. So it was hot. It was the heat of the day. Middle Eastern women would avoid the noon heat, and this woman came alone. So normally women would come in groups together to help each other with the heavy water jars. She was either a social outcast or looking to connect in unhelpful ways with male travellers. And the wells, they had no buckets. So Jesus was sat by a well with no bucket. Normally you'd take your own bucket. But he placed himself in need of someone else's generosity. So the Son of God, who came to heal the wounds of the world, who has all the resources at his fingertips, sits himself by a well intentionally with no way of accessing the water. So he empties himself full of authority because he's the Son of God, but absolutely exposed to risk. So Jesus would have been expected to just move away and withdraw when this woman approaches him, but he stands firm and strong and sits there. I wonder what it would have been like for her. She's thinking, oh, is he like, he's all right, he's not moving. Shall I go and kind of advance or approach him? What do I do? Shall I sit back and wait for him to, you know, this kind of dance of like etiquette in the male-female world, what's going on? And he just stays sat, and so she goes to the well. And in essence, he says, "I'm weak, but I am also strong, and I need your help." So standing firm, knowing who he is and full of authority, Jesus was also really vulnerable and really humble. He was a true servant because he was at the mercy of the ones he came to serve. And he served from a position of power, but the right kind of power, authority to serve, not authority to exploit. The authority to exploit, or even just power without service, is just charity. A babe in a manger is the ultimate example of the one who comes to serve those he's also in need of. And the incarnation affirms that this kind of profound sense of Jesus, the theology of his absolute vulnerability, but his absolute authority at the same time. And even here, this woman, she's actually called Fontaine, I read about. I always find that it's nice to give than the actual names rather than just this woman. So Fontaine, she's an adult and she engages in ministry with him. Jesus lives out the same theology of authority to serve, and his request is really genuine. He's tired and he's thirsty, it's really hot, he's got no bucket and he really needs her help. So he empties himself in order to receive help. And I think sometimes our kind of paternalistic church mission continues to flow from the materially rich to the materially poor, affirming the strength of the giver and the brokenness and the weakness of the receiver. So the giver can sit in pride and the receiver sits in humiliation. But Jesus understood the need to be a receiver. I love that it's echoed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, there are some who live by not obeying the Jewish law. I became as one who lives by not obeying the Jewish law so I might lead them to Christ. This does not mean that I do not obey God's law. I obey the teachings of Christ. Some are weak. I've become weak so I might lead them to Christ. I've become like every person so in every way I might lead some to Christ. Everything I do to get the good news to men. I want to have part in this work. So Jesus elevates this woman's self-worth. Only the strong are able to give to others. And the woman's really affirmed by being asked by Jesus to help from her available resources. So she's got a bucket or whatever it was in those days, a pot. And that is one thing she has that she can use to help. How affirming and empowering is that when the poor, the destitute, the ones who actually feel like they've got nothing, our Creator God points to them and says, you have actually got something that you could use to help and to be part of this ministry and this contribution. So he issues three commands to Fontaine. He says, go, call everyone else, and bring your husband. And these commands would require that she, a woman, became a witness to a man in her world, and he called her to be strong and to be weak at the same time. One of my favourite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 61 that Jesus himself uses when he declares him his ministry, the opening of his ministry in Luke. But a bit further down, you know, after the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor and all of that, Isaiah goes on to say, then they will be called oaks that are right with God, planted by the Lord that he may be honoured. When he says they, he's talking about the poor. When the poor, they will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord for a display of his splendor. And they will build the cities again that were destroyed long ago. They will raise up what has been torn down and will build the cities that were destroyed, that have lain waste through the years of many families and their children's children. The poor, us, will rebuild the ancient ruins. We'll raise up what's been torn down and we'll see life come in again. And God's mandate over our life is for us to go from any of these into this one here so that we can see the cities rebuilt and the kingdom of heaven come to earth, so we can bring other people with us on the flourishing journey. So Jesus challenges Fontaine to become a spring for others so that her family could first benefit from the water that she offers them. And as Jesus creates a spring in her, he challenges her to allow waters to flow to those around her. Jesus is firmly in the top right-hand quadrant of this, and he empowers his new friend to move into that as well. So he didn't just say, here you go, I have everything you need for this moment in time, and now I'm going to leave you to it to go and stay in your poverty. Instead, he lifts her up. He like resurrects her life from the place of poverty and suffering and maybe a little bit of safety into flourishing so that she can bring transformation to the people that God has placed her among. So I'd love you to just spend a bit of time reflecting on this here, on what Jesus did for his new friend at the well and what he's done for you. Like, how has he taken you from where he's taken you? Where has he taken you from? So I know that in my weakest points, he's taken me from safety, where I'm like, I just want to hide. Please don't ask me to do that. Please don't ask me to put myself out there because I feel really vulnerable doing it and I feel a little bit alone. But as he helps me and as he leads me by the hand, he shows me that as I can step out Exposing myself to a bit of risk, it's not nearly the same amount of risk that other people would have to expose themselves to, but it still feels like a risk to me. And to step into my God-given authority as a child of God, full of heavenly resources to bring transformation to the world around me, as I step into that, I know that I am flourishing, but I'm also called to serve other people so that they might flourish too. So just with your paper and yourself and your heart, I want you to think about the moments in your life that have been, you might have been in those other areas, and what were they? And then if you feel like you have the relationship with the person next to you or someone from your church or your team, I'd love you just to share that with them. What did it feel like? Why was I in the exploitation zone? What was I doing then? What was the fear in me? What was stopping me from moving out of there to this other place? Why was I in poverty and suffering? Like I said, it's not just people in material poverty that end up in that bottom one. It's when something horrendous can happen in your life and all of a sudden it like sweeps you, like a death or loss of a job or a breakup in a relationship. And then why was I in safety? What is it that causes me, like, what am I not trusting God for when I run into that quad for safety? And then think about when you've been in the top right-hand corner, what has God said to you? What does it feel like? How have you got there? So I just want you to reflect on those four areas in your life, what you've done, and then we'll come back in a sec. I've got a few of the questions that you might want to write down and just reflect on. I've done this with some of our teams, and I think when, particularly when you're working outward facing for people who actually are in the bottom quadrant, then I think it's just a really helpful posture to remember that where we are, and just to, in any given moment, just talking to Claire, actually, if you don't mind me saying, Claire's a doctor, and she used to say it's really easy as a doctor to just kind of sometimes sit up here. And I think any kind of leadership or serving people who are in obvious need, then I think it is often easy to stay in some of those places. But it's in partnership with Jesus who takes us into the top right hand. So for you to ask maybe some questions on a weekly or monthly basis, where are you now? And what's stopping you from being up and to the right and staying there? And what can you do to get there? And then here's a question for you as a leader. How does your leadership enable other people to get up and to the right? Yeah, sure. So this last question, how does your leadership enable people to get up and to the right? The other question. Oh, question before, what stops you being up and to the right and staying there? Just as I've shared some of my journey, just talking to Tim and just wanted to give an opportunity for some prayer. I know this isn't specifically for women, but my experience of and journey in church leadership as a woman, where I think it's changed a lot in the last 15 years, 20 years, and I'm really grateful for the doors that have been opened. But it still feels like a vulnerable place sometimes. And sometimes I feel when I'm leading that I'm too much, and maybe I'm too loud, and I just have to remember to be myself. And I know I've spoken to some people, and they just think they're not enough, and they're on the other side of it, that they feel like they're not good enough. They can't bring what it is that is needed to fulfil the task. And I'd love the band to play. I'd love to open it up for some ministry for prayer as we just sit in the presence of God and as we remember and rehear his voice over our lives for the calling, remembering the people that you wrote down right at the beginning. Like, why are you here and who are you serving? But it's not about you. It's not about me. It doesn't matter in the sense whether I feel like I'm too much. because I'm following the footsteps of Jesus, who's full of authority and full of vulnerability and risk, and my role is to follow him, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider being equal with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant so that we might live.